Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Let's read this together. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he, Jesus, called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast in to the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. So if you're a visitor here this morning, you can turn those thoughts off already. I don't know. They finally talked me into coming. Now he's going to preach about money. I knew it. I knew if I come here, he's going to get me with this widow stuff. No. We want to get past your wallet to your heart immediately. Jesus is not filing chapter 11. The kingdom's not broke. There's no worry here about Wall Street or anything in regards to heaven. So this is a different and much deeper issue. We have this scene. It certainly is at the end of a long day and a difficult week. Jesus has been attacked in the temple precincts. He has been accosted by the religious leaders, trying to disqualify him, try to catch him in his words, questioning him about his authority, then questioning about whether it's lawful to give taxes to Caesar, then questioning him about eternity and about heaven, and the woman who had the 7 husbands, then questioning him, of course, about the greatest matter of the law, to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And finally, at the end of a long day, we find him sitting in the court of women in the temple precincts. In fact, Luke tells us that to look at this widow, he lifted up his head. We get the idea that he was sitting there with his head hung down. Many things certainly wearing on his heart, not just the attitude of the religious leaders, but the deadness of the religious system. The sacrifice that he will make that week, the price that he will have to pay, how few people understand what he's really going through and why he had really come. And he's sitting there in the court of women. Now, the court of women was the first step towards the temple, and it's in the court of the Gentiles, which was about 17 acres. In the court of women, there was a small 3-foot wall that said no dogs or Gentiles allowed past this point, or that they would be put to death if they were found. The front gate into the court of women was the gate Beautiful. Remember where the crippled man, Peter and James, silver and gold have I not. It's the beautiful gate going into the court of women. The court of women could maintain 15,000 worshipers at one time. It was a large court. In the court of women, there was what was called the treasury. Hard to describe exactly. We know there was a colonnade, and under the colonnade there were 13 trumpet-shaped coffers. They were large on the bottom end, like a trumpet, and thin at the top, and there were 13 of them sitting there receiving the giving of the people. And as Passover and the temple precincts are jammed with people, of those 13 coffers, 9 of them received mandatory giving, things that were required, and 4 of them received voluntary giving. The first and second coffers that were there, these trumpet-shaped containers, were for the half shekel, the temple tax that was to be paid yearly. The third and the fourth coffers, the third was for the price of doves, and the fourth was for the price of pigeons. And that was for the poor people who would come, who may not even have the full price of a dove or a pigeon, but they could cast what they had into those 2 coffers, and at the end of the day, that money would be tallied, and the number of pigeons and doves that it could afford to buy would then be sacrificed. And then you would know, have known by giving there that you had given to the sacrifice of a dove or 2 doves or a half a dove or whatever. So those were the third and fourth coffers. The fifth coffer was for the price of buying the wood for the altar. That might seem, to us, not very important. But for a Jew that was perhaps living in Jerusalem or there, and these coffers are for their offerings above and beyond the tithe. This is things that they had to give or they offered to the Lord. And for the Jew to sit there and watch the smoke rise from the temple and realize, I helped to buy the wood that is burning under the sacrifices. I helped I've given to the fire of God's altar. It meant something to them. It might not mean so much to us this morning. The sixth coffer was for incense, and certainly that ascended continually. The seventh coffer was for the repair and upkeep and the making of the golden vessels of the temple, many of them that held the blood. The eighth coffer was for particularly for the change of sin offerings. If you had brought to the temple precincts a particular amount of money you had set aside of your own money to purchase a sin offering, and that sin offering was $50 and you had brought $75, the remainder of the money you had brought for the sin offering was thrown into the eighth coffer. It was particularly for the leftover money that you had in your heart set aside for sin offerings. The 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th, the last five, were for change from various offerings. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, freewill offerings, cleansings, things that you would need to buy sacrifices or offerings for. And the same thing, if there was a quantity left over after you were procured that sacrifice or offering, you threw the extra, because you had set that aside for God, into those coffers. And then beyond the 13th trumpet, there were two chambers. One was simply a chamber where all would be taken and counted and put in order. And then there was another chamber called the Chamber of Silence, where people would quietly go and cast into there what money they would. And that money was used for orphans. It was used for widows who had children they couldn't support. It was used for the extreme poor who wanted to raise a godly heritage and wanted their children instructed in spiritual things that couldn't afford it themselves. That money in that chamber of silence paid to raise a godly heritage of the poor and of the widow and of the orphan to the Lord. Jesus is sitting there in the court of women. Much hustle and bustle. And he looks up. It says he beheld, verse 41, which the tenses mean he was staring at, watching. And he watched how this widow gave. Take note of that, please. That's the center of this. It doesn't say he beheld what she gave. That's what people want to do with this sermon all the time. They want to get, you know, what, how much, you know, they want to turn into a money thing. Jesus beheld, considered, intently centered his focus on how she gave. And it wasn't what human beings were seeing. He saw, no doubt, the intent of her heart. He saw her life story. He saw what it meant for her hand to open up and to leave go of those two mites. The Talmud said two mites were the smallest amount of money that someone could give. You know, people say, why did she keep one for herself? The tradition wouldn't allow her to do that. It would be equivalent today to about a fourth of a penny. I don't know about you, but my kids, you know, they give them change. It's only a penny. Give me that thing back then. What's wrong with you? No such thing as only a penny. You know, I'm worried. When I first got married, it was only $2. Then it became only $5. Now I'm hearing things like only $10. That scares me. Give me that penny. 10 of them are a dime, 100 of them's a buck. Fourth of a penny. That's what two mites would be worth today. One tradition in the Talmud said that that small of an amount could only be given in the freewill offerings, which means that perhaps she gave it in the chamber of silence, perhaps for the incense, maybe for the wood of the altar. We're not told. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. We're not sure of her appearance, except she probably had the garb of a widow. That gave her certain rights under God's economy. In Exodus, God said, You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you. That's pretty serious stuff. And your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be orphans. God said, you mess with the widow, you mess with the orphan, you mess with me. And from that point onward through the Old Testament, God makes provision that if you were gathering up the sheaves in your field, you dropped one, you couldn't go back and get it. It was for the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And when you beat the olives out of your olive trees, you couldn't do it twice. You could only do it the first time. What stuck to the branches, God let it stick there for the widow, for the orphan, for the fatherless. When you gleaned your fields, you had to leave the corners of the fields for the widow, for the orphan, for the fatherless. He had made provision. In the New Testament, that same heart continued. We see the first argument in the church when the apostles are being accused of being prejudiced and giving more to the Hebrew widows and ignoring the Hellenistic widows, the Grecian widows. We hear Paul in 1 Timothy 5 talk about a woman who was a widow indeed, who becomes the responsibility of the church because she's someone who has cast herself upon God, like this widow here. James telling us pure and undefiled religion is to remember widows and orphans in their affliction. And the New Testament giving great place to the widow. I'm not sure of the origin of the English word. I tried to look it up and I got no information. But the Hebrew indicates more than just a woman whose husband died. It would also be a daughter who grew up and was robbed of parents' home and had nothing. No support, no system, no one. It would also include a woman who was divorced and then left with nothing. It connotated in the Hebrew the idea mostly of a widow who lost a husband, but would also be broad enough to include those women who were left without anything, no support, no care, no means of sustenance. No doubt here in the Greek, being more specific, we do know that this woman has lost a husband. We do know that she's poor. The word here, this poor widow, means to be a pauper. It means to be destitute. We know that she is not bitter. She's in church to worship the God that took her husband, to give what little she has to the Lord. And how many we see with lesser excuses? Oh, I got a headache. Can't go to church. I have a hangnail. Can't go to church today. It might rain. It will. Just come to church. She's not bitter. She somehow has been remarkably able to step back and worship this God. Because I think she exemplifies what Jesus had said, rendering unto God the things that are God. It was her husband. Unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I think she knew that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was the God of the living and not the God of the dead, and that her husband was in the Lord's presence. And maybe she thought, you know, he was overweight and bald when he left. When I see him again, he's going to be thin and trim and have a hair, you know, all hair all over. You know, Lord, I trust him with you right now. No doubt she's loving the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She's exemplifying the things that he had taught that day. And Jesus is looking at her, watching her. There's no spoken word. There's no communication. There's no record. She was ever aware of it. She never knew. She came and she went quietly, no doubt dropped those two mites in with little brass coins, almost not wanting anybody to see because of how little she had to give. And I think about a widow in particular. You know, I think it's one thing for us to be single. I remember, believe it or not. I want to be married. I want a partner. To make plans. Not want to spend the rest of our life alone. But I think it's much different to have had someone, to have loved them, to have given yourself to someone, to have been vulnerable, to have been woven into the life of someone else, and then to have them ripped away, to be gone. I think of the widows here in our church that I talk to, that sit on the edge of the bed, waking up every day, realizing it's not a dream. It's real. I need somebody to help me with the insurance papers, with the legal part of this, with what he did every spring and every fall, with the water and the screens and the antifreeze and all of the things that ran so smoothly as we were a team, all left to me now. And God, I'm so broken, I'm so lonely. Loneliness is such a plague in our nation today. And I look at this widow in all of that, coming to the temple to worship. And Jesus, beholding how, not what. The coins she throws in are so small that you probably wouldn't even hear them. They reverberate in heaven like an earthquake rumbling through the heavens. Because Jesus says she gave more than they all. Because they gave out of their abundance. It was an offering. She gave her bios, her bion, which we get biology from. She's given her entire life into God's hand. And Jesus says she gave more than they all. What that means is, it doesn't mean she gave more than the most generous giver that day. What that means is you gather up all of the offerings from every other human being, all of the wealthy, you put them on one side of the scale. And when you put those two mites on the other side of the scale, they outweighed. She gave more than they all. That was God's estimation of her giving. Because her giving was not just a gesture of her support for God's work and purposes. Her giving was a gesture of faith in God's support of her life. She looked at those two mites and realized, for what I, you know, if I keep these at home, what am I going to do with them? Buy a pretzel? Lord, I put them into your hands because your care is much greater than anything that these two mites could ever provide. And maybe she threw him where the incense was because her prayers ascended every day to God. Maybe she gave them where the wood for the altar went because somehow intuitively she knows that he doesn't quench a smoking flax. Maybe the offerings of the poor were the doves and the pigeons are bought. Where did she give? And the thing that no human could see, how she gave. And I think that as he watches her, you know, in one sense, I think, what a gift from the Father to the Son. Because here he sits and he watches someone who is casting her whole life into the hands of God, not just that day, but her future. Here is someone who is not understood or noticed by everyone that's around them. Here is someone who is giving, in one sense, a greater sacrifice than all of the sacrifices that were offered that day. And here's Jesus watching, putting his life into the hand of the Father, about to say, not my will, but thine be done. Here's Jesus, misunderstood by his own disciples, nobody really noticing why he came. Here is Jesus about to make the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. And I think he resonates very much with this widow who comes. Because when she opened her hand and let those two mites fall out, she let her life fall into the hands of God. There was nothing of earthly sustenance there. There was nothing of practical means there to keep her and sustain her. She let her entire life fall into the hands of God. And that's what Jesus saw. And that's what he took note of, how she was giving. She was giving in faith. She was giving in trust. It wasn't just she's giving her all. You see, people do that. You know, they want to make a money sermon out of this. That she gave more than they all. You know? Or Jesus doesn't measure what we give by what we give by what we have left. Well, that's a great one to make people guilty, get money from them. It doesn't have to do about, you know, she gave her all. Well, so do Buddhists who set themselves on fire and burn themselves. There are a multitude of people around the world who give their very lives, who give everything. But it doesn't amount to anything. She's doing much more than that. She stepped back and trusted God with her life, with the man that God has taken out of her life. She lives her life a day at a time, a meal at a time, and a prayer at a time, all before the same God. And she lives her life in his hands. A much greater thing than just giving. I'm sure there were some wealthy people who came that day who did have a right heart attitude. But this woman exemplifies something. I think there are some lessons in this as we look at it. The cash value of her gift. Not worth mentioning. The devotion that stood behind the cash value of her gift outweighed everything else that happened in the temple that day. The devotion that stood behind those two mites. We don't know anything about the richest person in the temple that day, but we know about this widow. She's been named for her giving, the widow with two mites. What kind of dividends have they paid? She could have stood back and said, I don't have anything, Lord. What is this? It's two mites, all I have. No. It was different for her. It was all I have. How many hospitals have been built with those two mites? How many missionaries have been supported? How many hungry people have been fed? How many copies of the Bible have been printed and distributed? What kind of dividends of those two mites paid through church history. Sometimes we think what we have to give is so little that it doesn't matter. But often things that are little by human estimation loom very large in the heart of God. He sees how, not what. He sees how we give, not what we give. And I want to encourage anybody here today who thinks, what does it matter what I have to contribute? What does it matter what I have to give? This is for you today. You have two mites. You have nothing. You have a penny. You have an hour, an ear to listen. 10 minutes to get on your knees and pray for the team in Chechnya. When the New Testament and Jesus Christ hold up before us a pattern of giving, they hold up a widow who gave two mites, because the pattern is not in the amount, but in the motive and the attitude. When God and the New Testament hold giving in front of us, it isn't how much, but it's how. It's not what, it's how. Because you see, the treasury, it was an institution. It wasn't a temporary thing that sprung up during feast times. It always lived in Israel's history. It always lived at Israel's place of worship. It always lived in Israel's tabernacle and Israel's temple. There was always a treasury because it was a normal part of everybody's worship. And the church also has a treasury. The Bible says that we are the pillar and the ground of truth in a lost world. That the church alone, you alone, are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You are the treasury of God in this world. To give light, to give the truth, to give the gospel, to build a hospital, to build an orphanage, to communicate to people that are broken, that are lonely, to give of your time, of your resources, of your sweat, of your energy. Well, I can't do nothing. I mean, I guess I'll sign up to be an usher. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says it's better to be a doorkeeper in God's house than to live in the tents and in the wealth of the wicked. An usher in God's house is just nothing. It's not a. There's no just attached to it. You know, when we ask for security people, you know, and we say, hey, a gal got raped in Greg Laurie's parking lot. What are you, security? I've signed up to be security. I have signed up to watch over people that are blood-bought and the center of God's love to care for them, to make sure they're safe. What small thing is there about that? Well, it may not be noticed by men. It might not be written anywhere on earth. You know, just imagine this widow. She would have never dreamed. She didn't know Jesus was watching that day. She didn't know he was taking notes. She didn't know he was writing any of this down. And through the ages, she just wanted to slip in and slip out and quietly drop in her two mites. Were kind of embarrassing. So she had to live and get out of there. Jesus probably saying to her today, look, there they are down there preaching another sermon about your two mites. Oh, I'm so embarrassed, Lord. I can't believe you wrote that. Told everybody. On the day when rewards are given out, she's going to be like the thief that was crucified next to Christ. She's going to come to the throne of rewards and say, Lord, I just passed by. I got saved the last minute of my life. I was a thief. I was cursing the hour before I died, and just I'm glad you slipped me into heaven. Just let me slip in quietly. And the Lord's going to say, wait a minute. And Spurgeon depicts a whole scene where the Lord says, look at everybody on death row that turned to me because of you. Look at every thief that turned to me and knew that I could love them and forgive them because of you. Look at every outcast in this world that turned to me in the last minute of their life because of you. And to this widow, those two mites, what dividends did they pay in church history? What unnoticed moment, unnoticed by man, a giving of a small thing, of time, of an hour, of a day, working in Sunday school, doing what, you know, if you can do that with the right attitude, it pays eternal dividends. It matters to God. You know, if we pass the offering bucket and you go, you know, the Pharisee, when he gives a 20, he wants to throw it up in the air and let it float down into the coffer. So everybody, you know, she's just putting those mites in so nobody sees it. The chicken buckets come, you sing, here I got 20 bucks. Keep it. Go eat pizza. Enjoy it. That's all you're going to get out of it. You give two mites because you love God. It pays eternal dividends. It waits for you. You work in Sunday school, I can't wait till my month's over. Well, just get out of there then. If you could open up your eyes and see the next generation of the church, you can open up your eyes and you see the children are the heritage of the Lord, and you know why you're there, and your heart is right. He looks at how we give, not what we give. And the church has a treasury. You give to it of your time, of your sweat, not just financially, of your life. You can get in and out of the church every Sunday and put some money in the offering and it costs you nothing. But when you hear the Holy Spirit tapping on your heart saying, you go on that mission trip, you sign up to be an usher. You get up there this week and help stuff calendars. That's what costs. Lord, you want my time? You want an hour? You want me to pray for how long? It's how we give. And if you're anything like me, there's always some small part of my life that I hold back. I give most. And if God grades on a scale, I'm doing pretty good. And as soon as you give the thing you know that you're holding back, He shines the light on the next thing that you're holding back that you didn't know you were holding back until you gave the thing you were holding back. And we walk in greater light than she did. She knew that God cared for the widow and the orphan. She read that in His Word. She looked at a husband that had been taken away. She looked at her loneliness and her abject poverty. Those things which were her very life were not consistent, many times, I'm sure, in her thinking with what the Word said about how much God cared about her. And yet, she opened her hand and gave her very life, her bios, to God. Though circumstances were saying something different, this daughter of Abraham believed what the Word of God said about the nature of God and His love for her. And she gave herself back into His hand. we today, I mean, we have so much light. God has given his Son. What kind of givers should we be in response to that, of our lives and of our time and of our energies and our talents? If you're here today and you are a widow, a widower, I encourage you never to think that your contribution, whatever it might be, a phone call, speaking to a younger woman about caring for her husband and her children, 20 minutes in prayer for some face you saw with a tear on it in church on Sunday. Never think that the two mites that you have to give are inconsequential. That is not consistent with what God wants to hold before us. You widowers, orphans, anyone here that feels disenfranchised, lonely, broke. We walk in and out of this building, and the eyes of the same one are upon us. And he looks at our hearts, he looks at our motives, he looks at how, not what. He doesn't measure the way man measures. How? That's what he looks at. How? How do we give ourselves to him? In faith and in trust, in dependence. Willingly, trustingly, standing on his word, believing what his word says more than we believe what circumstances would say to us. Remarkable woman. I think we're going to meet her soon. I think Jesus is coming. And I think we have opportunity today to trust him with our loneliness and our brokenness. The things that have been ripped from our lives, the people. We have time today to say, Lord, I'm sorry because I thought my contribution was trifling, inconsequential. But I give it to you, however small it is, with my entire heart because I love you, Lord. I can vacuum. I can call a friend. I can bake an extra loaf of bread or 15 extra cookies. I can give. I can pray. I can encourage. I can love. And Lord, I willingly do that for the God who cares for me. Let's stand. Let's pray.